Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, we are kicking off a new series called Life's Important Questions. Each week, for 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at different questions we wrestle with over the course of our lifetime. I was in a conversation recently with a friend of mine who I consider to be one of the sharpest minds on the subject of adolescent development. And so we were having this conversation, and I asked him, I said, Marco, I remember once you were talking about the three questions that are important for an individual going through adolescence to ask and answer. And I go, what were those three questions? And so he said them to me. He goes, the three primary questions of adolescence are this. Who am I? It's an identity question. How do my choices matter? What power or agency do I have? It's an autonomy question. And to whom and where do I belong? And I'm looking at these as a belonging question. As I'm looking at these, I thought, wait a second. These appear to be questions that are for more than simply those going through adolescence. And he responded back to me. He says, well, certainly we revisit these questions throughout our life. But there's something unique about the stage of development that is adolescence, where these questions are tremendously important. Because it's in adolescence that the individual begins to be able to think with an abstract way of thinking instead of just merely concrete. And these questions require some serious abstract thinking to answer. And so young people, when they enter into adolescence, can begin to really wrestle with these questions. And our culture provides space or permission for young people to wrestle with these things. But we certainly continue to wrestle with them throughout our life. And then he threw something in there I thought was intriguing. I haven't done anything with it yet, but it still intrigues me. He says, interestingly enough, when people go through seasons of grieving, these questions become important again. Like I said, I haven't done a lot of work with that part of it yet, but it intrigues me. But as I was looking at these three primary questions of adolescence, it's the first question that really caught my attention. Who am I? It's the identity piece. And we're going to focus on just that question this morning. So in this series, Life's Important Questions, we're starting with the question, who am I? We're going to wrestle with our identity. Now, for as long as humans have walked this earth, this has been a question that people have wrestled with. Who am I? Philosophers have dealt with this question. Theologians have dealt with this question. Apparently, teenagers are dealing with this question. And so should we. So who am I? Anybody here familiar with the name René Descartes? You might be familiar with something that he said. He said, I think, therefore, I am. All right, here's a great picture of him. Don't you want him at all your parties? I think, therefore, I am. Now, we're probably familiar with the phrase, but we probably don't have a clue what he's talking about. Well, here's a little quick instructional video on that sentence.
What am I? A thinking thing. That's what René Descartes believed. But how did he get there? Descartes asked, what, if anything, can I know for certain? He decided he couldn't rely on any evidence acquired from his senses, since they sometimes misled him. A straight stick can look bent in water. In the past, he'd mistaken the shape of objects in the distance, and so on. Worse still, whilst sleeping, he sometimes dreamt he'd woken up. So how then could he be sure he wasn't dreaming now? But hang on, surely 2 + 3 = 5, even in a dream. Descartes, a mathematician, wouldn't get that wrong, would he? Even here, Descartes realized he couldn't claim absolute certainty, for What if an evil demon was in control of his thoughts, manipulating them so that every time he added numbers together, he made a basic error? Where would that leave him? There would be nothing he could be sure of, just a whirlpool of doubt. Descartes' life belt was the realization that even if such a demon existed, it couldn't deceive him about his own existence. Every thought, no matter how unreliable, proved he existed as a thinking thing. He could be more sure of that, even than that he had a body. This is his famous cogito argument. I think, therefore I am. Cogito ergo sum.
All right. Don't you feel either smarter or dumber all at one moment? So for Descartes, he reduced existence to the fact that I exist because I am a thinking thing. And while that is most likely true, that I do exist and I am a thinking thing, I certainly hope that there's more to my identity than just the fact that I exist and I think. I love what Brendan Manning said in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. He said this: when I get honest, I admit that I am a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and I get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I am trusting and suspicious. I am honest and I still play games. Aristotle said that I am a rational animal. I say I am an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. I've always laughed at that. And if you know Brendan Manning's story, you know that he was and suffered with alcoholism for his entire life. So that has even a little bit more poignancy to it. So who am I? Who am I? I certainly believe that I am more than simply a rational being that is able to think. I am more than just a combination of my emotional responses to things. But when it comes to understanding who I am and who you are, we tend to form our identity based on a number of factors. Sometimes we use our season or station in life to define who we are. So we use our age, our generation. I'm one of the builders. I'm a boomer. I'm a buster. I'm Generation X. I'm a millennial. Or our season in life. I am a parent. I am a widow. I am a widower. I am a student. You talk about your job. I'm a teacher. I'm a lawyer. I'm a pastor. Now, do all of those things help explain who we are? Certainly, but none of them are the core of our existence because all of those things change. All of those things change. Over time, they change, but the core of our existence cannot be left to just flip and flop through the years of our lives. There's more to who we are than simply our season or station in life. Other times, we come to our identity conclusions based upon our successes or our failures or our struggles. I love what Churchill said. He said, success is not final, failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. It was also Churchill who said, if you're going through hell, keep going. Because how often do we end up in a difficult space and we go, oh, this is just who I am, and we set down our roots right there. If you're going through hell, keep going. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. Someone shared this with me recently. Don't let your struggle become your identity. But how often do we let our struggle become our identity? But we are more than our struggle. We are more than our season or station in life. In Manning's book, Abba's Child, which I recommend to anyone, he said this: define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we were talking about the love of God made evident in Jesus Christ. And the way we were describing Jesus' love, it is a love that just keeps on going. Run, Forrest, run. Jesus' love just keeps on going. When we allow ourselves to be embraced by the relentless tenderness of God, when we summon the courage to accept his acceptance of us, when we believe in the love of God made evident in Jesus and submit to the way of the kingdom of God, we become, in Paul's language, a new creation. This is how he says it in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So, who am I? I am a new creation. Because I am radically beloved by God. That is my true identity. Every other identity is illusion. When I embrace my true self, when I embrace an identity that is built upon the love of God made evident in Jesus Christ, it has a significant impact on how I more fully understand who I am. Neil T. Anderson, founder of Freedom in Christ Ministries, did a wonderful job of summarizing who we are in Christ. Who am I? I am accepted. I am God's child. As a disciple, I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. I have been justified, declared righteous. I am united with the Lord, and I am one with him in spirit. I have been bought with a price, and I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I have been chosen by God and adopted as his child. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sin. I am complete in Christ. I have direct access to the throne of grace through Christ. Who am I? I am accepted. But I am not just accepted. I am secure. I am free from condemnation. I am assured that God works for my good in all circumstances. I am free from any condemnation brought against me, and I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am confident that God will complete the good work he started in me. I am a citizen of heaven. I have been given a spirit of, not given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. Who am I? I am accepted. I am secure, and I am significant. I am a branch of Jesus Christ, the truth vine, and a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who am I? I am accepted, I am secure, and I am significant. Why? Not because of anything that I have done, because of everything that he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. Who am I? I am a new creation because I am radically beloved by God through Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And when I embrace this, when I have the courage to embrace this truth, it helps me have a more full understanding of who I am. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you, and as I read this, I know it is speaking corporately, but I also know it's speaking personally. Who am I? Well, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who am I? Well, I'm a chosen people. I'm a chosen person. Now here, Peter is using language that is pulled directly out of the Old Testament, talking about the fact that God chose the people of Israel. More specifically, he chose Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you, and I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so that you can be a blessing for all people. So Peter, when talking about who I am because of Jesus, he goes, Mike, you are a chosen people. Just as God chose Abraham, Mike, God chose you. He chose you to be his people, and he's going to bless you for the purpose of being a blessing for other people. I am a chosen people, and I am a royal priesthood. I'm part of a royal priesthood. Now, in the ancient world, it was not uncommon for kings to have a select group of priests that were their priests, that were kind of part of his inner circle. And when it starts talking about we as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, there's imagery, again, Old Testament imagery here, that I have been invited by God through Jesus Christ to be part of his inner circle and serve him. Oh, I love what Peter David says here. He says, we do not serve the earthly cult of Israel or any other such cult, but that which belongs to the inbreaking kingdom whose king is Christ. Oh, I get to serve him. Why? Because he chose me to be part of his royal priesthood. Then he says this, a holy nation. A holy nation. One commentator said this about the idea of being a holy nation. They are a new spiritual nation, which is based now neither on ethnic identity nor geographical boundaries, but rather on allegiance to their heavenly king, Jesus Christ, who is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When it starts talking about this idea of being a holy nation, it's not talking about merely having a high moral standard. And if we have a high moral standard, then we'll be a holy nation. That's not what it's talking about. Now, should we have a high moral standard? Certainly. But when it talks about being a holy nation, think about holiness this way. Holiness being separate. And the idea is we have been separated to God. Holiness is a separation not based upon our purity. It's the fact that we have been separated to God. My identity is I am a holy nation, not because of what I have done or my level of morality. I am holy because of Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done, I have been separated to him to serve him because he chose me. And the same is said of you because of what Jesus Christ has done. And then Peter says this, God's special possession. Other translations will say a people belonging to God. When you look at yourself in the mirror, do you see someone of great value? If you do not, you do not understand fully the love of God that has transformed you and made you into a new creation. When you look into the mirror today, do you see someone of great beauty and value? If you do not, you do not fully understand that you belong to God and that you are his special possession. There was one writer I was reading this week, and I go, that is just a beautiful way to understand this. He said, in a museum, we find quite ordinary things. Clothes, a walking stick, a pen, books, pieces of furniture, which are of value only because they were once possessed by some great person. It is so with the Christian. The Christian may be very ordinary, but he acquires a new value because he belongs to God. Oh, I am of great value. Not because of my personal giftedness, not because of my levels of morality. No. I am beautiful and I am beloved by God through his son, Jesus Christ. I belong to him. My beauty, my hope, my strength goes from there. It starts there. Who am I? I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this passage. But you are the ones chosen by God. chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Who am I? I am a new creation because I am radically beloved by God. This is my true self. Every other identity is illusion. When I embrace my true self, when I embrace an identity that is built upon the love of God made evident through Jesus, oh, then I can really begin to understand more fully who I am. In 2006, there was a movie that came out called Blood Diamond. If you've been here for some time, you've seen this clip before, but the movie Blood Diamond is the story of Solomon Vandi. Solomon Vandi is an African man who was enslaved to work in the diamond fields. While he was there, he found a remarkable diamond that was worth millions. He hides the diamond because his son Dia has been kidnapped by the RUF, a rebel army that had enslaved Solomon and also kidnapped his son. And he was hoping that he would be able to return to the place, get the diamond to buy his son's freedom. Dia had been kidnapped and brainwashed by the RUF. The RUF turned him into a child soldier. The RUF filled him full of lies and chemicals to the point that Dia does not know who he is anymore. They take his name away. He's no longer called Dia. They give him a new name, and his new name is See No More. He commits tremendous atrocities. The story of the movie Blood Diamond is the story of a father that goes to great lengths to get to his son. And in the clip I'm about to show you, this is the first encounter now between Solomon and his son Dia, a son that has forgotten who he is. Take a look.
Solomon.
Dia, what are you doing? Dia. Nyangbe, what are you doing? Bella Dia Vandi of the Proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister Yanda. And did you, baby? Cows wait for you, and Babu, the wild dog who wants no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you're not a bad boy. I am your father, who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son.
Dia, what are you doing? Look at me. Look at me. What are you doing? You are Dia Vandi of the Pramunde tribe. You love soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire and makes plantains and red palm oil stew and the new baby. The cows wait for you. And Bukwa, the wild dog that minds no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy. I am your father who loves you, and you will come home with me and be my son again. Who am I? I am one deeply loved by my Heavenly Father, who went to great lengths to make sure that nothing would ever need to permanently separate me from His great love. Who am I? Because of His great love for me, I am a new creation. I am one radically beloved by God. And when I summon the courage to accept that acceptance of me, when I allow His embrace of me to hold me tight and not let me go, I am forever changed. The question becomes this, though. Will I choose to live into my true identity? Or will I become satisfied with a compromised or counterfeit version of my identity? How about you? Would you pray with me, please?